focus on prayer this month, and I thought it would be appropriate to start with the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, the Lord's Prayer is something that for most of us, especially since you're here at 9 o'clock, is probably pretty familiar. It's words that you could say in your sleep. It's words that you know pretty well. In fact, you know them so well, most of us, it probably just feels hard to pray them in a way that just doesn't feel like you're just kind of going through the motions. And maybe some of us have been in churches where that was what they did, right? You just said the Lord's Prayer as a part of the worship service. And so what I want to do this morning, and what I hope more than this morning, is it just reminds us of the power of what Jesus invites us to when he invites us to pray this prayer, when the disciples are learning from him how to pray, that 2,000 years of history, the church all around the world has prayed these words. And more than these words have been a prompt to pray in the way that Jesus invites us to pray. So it's not so much, as someone has said, that we just pray those words. It's this is how we pray. This is the way to pray. This is the kind of approach that we have to prayer. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to just start and we're going to pray those words together. And then we're going to kind of walk through them. And just I want to just kind of refresh all of our memories about what it is to pray these words and what that means to have this kind of posture of prayer. So would you pray these words with me together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if I counted right, that's 56 words. I'm sure somebody right now is going to double check me, so hopefully I counted in this version. But 56 words is not very much, right, in the grand scheme of things? I mean, let's be honest. We've all been a part of a church service or maybe around a dinner table where someone barely cleared their throat in 56 words as they started to pray, right? But here we get Jesus with these very compact set of words that pack a punch. There's a power, a purpose in these words that I want us to dive into this morning. And notice the first word. The first word is not dear, right, as in dear God. The first word is our. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that the first word isn't my? The first word isn't starting with me or even my understanding of God. The first word is that we come together and we say our Father. The power of these words is a reminder that you don't pray them alone. Now, I want to challenge you in the next 3 weeks as we have this prayer emphasis. I want to challenge you to pray the Lord's Prayer every day in your home, around your table, in your quiet time, however it works for you. But even when you do that, I want to remind you, you don't pray in isolation. That even when we pray these words alone, we are never just praying to my Father. We're praying to our Father. We're praying to our collective Heavenly Father who brings us together and gives us purpose and meaning. And so we come together on Sunday mornings and other times, but we also pray throughout the week. But you're not by yourself in those times. And so it might be helpful to remember that as you're praying those words, that others in our church are doing the same thing. And so we come and we say, our Father. And then we get to the really churchy word, right? Hallowed. Hallowed is a word we don't use anywhere, maybe but the Lord's Prayer, at least consistently. But maybe it's helpful to remember that we hallow something that matters. We hallow what is separate or different or unique. And so when we hallow God, we are saying, God, there's no one like you. God, you alone are God. Your name alone has the power and authority to change things, to give life and purpose and meaning. And so we hallow God because we basically say, you are holy. You are set apart. You're unlike any because you are the one true God. And so we set God apart. And so prayer starts by recognizing there is someone bigger than us, someone bigger than you. And what I love about this model prayer that Jesus gives us is you can pray these words or someone you know, even if you're not sure, they're not sure, well, like, is God really out there? Does he really hear little old me? Does my little speck of this part of this planet really matter? Because it's just an acknowledgement that I recognize I am not enough in myself. You've probably come to that same recognition, right? That in my own limitations and desires, it's not enough. I can't make things happen the way that they should. My kingdom is really small. And even when I can get my kingdom to do what I want it to do, it's still not much impact. And so when I reach out to God, I'm basically saying, God, I need you to be there. I need you to be God, because there's a lot in my world that's not enough. I listened to a podcast called The Surprising Rebirth of the Belief in God. And on that podcast, they talk about this kind of rebirth and this reawakening. And there's a debate about what it means and do the statistics show, because as you probably know, church attendance is going like this. And so for you to be here at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning when it's probably about 38 degrees in here, right? That says something about you, right? A lot of people wouldn't be here this morning. They are happily sleeping off their New Year's escapades, right? But at the same time, there is a glimpse. And basically what they're saying is, among kind of a younger generation, kind of the, the 18 to 20s and so, they're recognizing that what their parents gave them was not enough. They're recognizing that a lot of this stuff where we say, oh, like there really isn't a whole lot outside of life, and so we just got to have to figure out on our own. There are a lot of people, maybe it's just kind of here and there, a little glimpse, but there are people saying, especially younger people saying, you know what? Just going after the next thing is not enough. You know, the high rates of anxiety and mental health issues are telling us something. And so the Lord's Prayer is an invitation to go, you know what, God? We desperately need something bigger than ourselves. We need someone who is bigger than what's inside of my head, that what I can figure out on my own. So I would encourage you to pray the Lord's Prayer. And again, most of you, you know, you've been praying it for decades. You know these words. But even if you're at a place where you're not sure, like, start by saying, God, I'm not sure, but I need something bigger. God, I need you. And so we say, our Father in heaven. And besides that, that's one way that's powerful about the Lord's Prayer. Even if you don't feel like you can say my Father, we can collectively say our Father, and we can pull in those folks who are still figuring it out. Holy is your name. And then we pray for his kingdom to come, his will to be done right here on earth, right where we live, in your little piece of the planet, that his will and kingdom would be done. It's a reminder again that my kingdom is not big enough, that I need something bigger than me. And when we invite God's kingdom and his will to come, we are recognizing that there's bumps and bruises in this life. There's stuff that happens. There's stuff that's going on that we need God to be in the middle of. Some of you can look back on 2025 and you can recognize that, man, it didn't go exactly like you planned. You could probably look back and say there's some stuff that you wish you had a redo on. Man, I can think of some things clearly to me that I wish I had a redo on. At the same time, some of us look back and go, wow, there were some really cool things that happened. Maybe some of you are kind of coasting into 2026 thinking, life's good. Here's the truth, right? You don't know what 2026 is going to hold. None of us do. And we hope it's good health, good jobs, good things for our families, all those things. But we don't know, right? And so we pray these words. We pray, God, we need you to be present with whatever comes. Because I can't see 5 minutes in the future, let alone 5 days, right, or 5 months. All I can do is live in the moment and say, God, I'm going to trust you with this, and I'm going to ask you to be here, to be faithful, to be present right where I am, right where we are. And so let me encourage you in this new year to pray for God's kingdom and his will to be done, recognizing that his kingdom and his will are bigger than what we can get our arms around, that we desperately need God to be present. If 56 words feels like a lot, and I know it probably doesn't, but if you want an even simpler way to start, here are 5 words. Here are 5 words that I think kind of summarize the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And it's these words. You're God, I'm not. Help. It's basically saying, God, meet me here where I am. All right? I had a conversation with someone recently, and we were just talking about, like, some stuff in our family, and it occurred to me, I'm 57 years old. Like, I was thinking about, like, my family, and some things just kind of came to me. So I'm like, you know what? I hadn't thought about that piece of it and how this relates to that, and how if you go back to my grandparents and how you can see from grandpa to parents to me, like, how some of the same patterns develop, how you just deal with stuff some of the same ways because that's what you were taught. And it's a reminder that, man, there's stuff that all of us have, and sometimes you can look at someone else and go, I don't think you see that. I don't think you see what's going on there. But then there are times I look in the mirror and I'm like, I don't think I saw what was going on in my own life. And so it's a reminder, I think. The Lord's Prayer is a grounding place to go, man, I don't have the answers. And I probably ought to have some humility that when I see what's wrong in other people, I probably ought to start with myself and say, Lord, I need your kingdom. I need your will to be done. I need you to be present here where I am, right in the middle of all of this stuff. So Lord, meet us here. And that's true for our church as well, isn't it? For us to say, God, we don't know what 2026 holds. We're in a season of transition. And so God, we're going to seek you together. We're going to ask your kingdom to come right here at Westport Road. We're going to ask your will to be done right here in our church family and our family as well. You know, Scripture tells us to pray continually in 1 Thessalonians, and it's a reminder that prayer isn't always about words. And so maybe one of the things that we do in 2026 is we just start with a posture of prayer, just an openness. And maybe part of that for you, one of the things I try to do is I try to open my hands sometimes and just remember, you know what, I got nothing that I need to hold on to tightly. I need to let it go. And only when my hands are open can I really receive what God is going to give me, what I need from God. You know, not the material stuff, not the stuff that makes life easy or happy or smiley, but the stuff I really need, right? Where his presence comes in the midst of what I am. And so maybe for you, that's a good reminder too, to say, when I come to prayer, like we always sit in prayer. And I heard somebody say one time, that's the only posture in the Bible we're not given as a prayer posture, is sitting. Isn't that interesting? There's standing, there's laying down flat on your face, you know, there's kneeling. And so maybe part of your prayer approach in 2026 will be to get off the seat. Literally, maybe, for me too, because I sit when I pray at home, and maybe it's standing or sitting or just, I mean, standing or kneeling, or just opening my hands to God and saying, God, help me with what I need that I don't have, because you're God, I'm not. Because my name isn't powerful enough, my kingdom isn't big enough, my will is never, like, consistent enough, but God's is. And then the next part of the prayer, we start with God, and then we ask him for three things. We say, basically, if I could summarize it, give us, forgive us, and deliver us. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, deliver us from what would overwhelm us. So give us, forgive us, deliver us. And that helps us remember that everything I'm dependent on comes from God, right? So we pray for our daily bread. Now, I'm pretty sure when you got up this morning, you went to the fridge or the pantry or McDonald's or whatever you did, and there was plenty of bread, right? Both literal bread, like, the, you know, a bagel or whatever, but also just whatever you were going to stick in your mouth and into your belly. In Jesus' day, obviously, that was a different story, right? They were, most people, day-to-day with their existence, depending on, you know, the land. And so weather or war or all kinds of stuff could impact their crops and their harvest. And so they were desperately dependent on bread. It reminds me to think about, what am I desperately dependent on? What do I really desperately need from God? First of all, I should really be thankful, more than just in a casual way, the fact that I've got plenty of bread. But then I should also stop and think, what is it I need to do with that bread? Who can I bless with it? Because I have so much. And then, what is it I desperately need that isn't in my pantry? Right? I can't open the fridge and get the grace and forgiveness I need, right? I can't open the pantry and get the hope and the joy that I need. I'm going to have that from God, because it's not in my house, right? It's not just there. I can't get it with my credit card. And so when we pray, I think, God, give us our daily bread, I think we should be praying for what we need that only he can provide. We should first be grateful for what he already has provided. And then we'd say, God, you know, I don't know what to do with this situation. I need your grace. I don't know what to do with this person. I need your help. I don't know what to do with the things that are coming at me. And so, God, give me my daily bread. Give me what I need in this situation. Give me your faithful presence. So, Lord, give us our daily bread. Then we pray for forgiveness. We pray that God would give us what we first need so that we can give it to others. And then we give it to others so that we can continue to receive it from God. Forgiveness is a two-way street, right? It is truly the thing that when you are forgiven, you then offer forgiveness. And when you offer forgiveness, you understand what forgiveness looks like. The starting place, therefore, is the forgiveness God gives us. Listen to what Paul says at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Last week we talked about the one another's. Here's one more one another. That we are the kind of people who forgive one another because we are forgiven people. Because that's how it works, right? Forgiven people forgive. People who know the grace of forgiveness turn and offer it to others. Now, is that easy? You know it's not, right? Because you live it, right? You live the reality of forgiveness, that it's not easy. Forgiveness is not overlooking someone's wrong. It's not diminishing. It's not even forgetting. Because you really can't forgive if you forget. You got to forgive, and sometimes it's a consistent thing to choose to let that person be more than the thing they did to you. Forgiveness is seeing them deeper than the fact that they hurt you, even if they've hurt you deeply. And it's entrusting them to God, and it's seeking that relationship to be restored. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the healthy response is to recognize the relationships will not be the same. But forgiveness and restoration aren't the same, but forgiveness is always that desire for the best for the other person, even when you don't feel it. And certainly when you can't give it to them yourselves, because you have to look to God. And the only way we can be forgiving people is when we continue to remember that we've been forgiven. I'll bet if we went around this room this morning, I bet already this year, I mean, we're just barely 3.5 days in, right? Today's the fourth. So we barely started the fourth day of the new year. I bet if I asked the people closest to you, they would say, yeah, they've already done something they need forgiveness for. Even if it's small, you know, even if it was just a small slight or kind of a snarky comment or even just a funny look on your face, right? That I'll bet you've already done something this year you need forgiveness for. And then the reality is some of us could sit down and we could make a list or we could write one or two things that we've done that are pretty significant that we've desperately needed God's forgiveness for. So let me remind you that we remember that forgiveness, not because we dredge up old stuff, but because it just reminds us of the grace of God. And then when we remember that grace, then we offer it to other people. We're able to turn and give grace to somebody who doesn't deserve it, because who does deserve it, right? But we give it to them because we're reflecting what we have desperately needed ourselves. And so we pray for forgiveness, and we offer it to others. Now, speaking of that, it's kind of funny because, you know, last week I called you all knuckleheads, if you were here last week. And I'm not sure why I got to come back up here after that insult, but my point was, of course, that we all got a little bit knuckly in our head, right? Maybe some of me more than you, right? Because you're all good, fine folk, of course. But the truth is, when we put our heads together, sometimes things happen, right? You put people in the same room and stuff happens. And that's both the challenge and the gift that God gives us. Because again, we pray, not give me, not forgive me, not deliver me. We pray, give us, forgive us, deliver us. Because we're in this together. This is a family effort, right? This is a church-wide effort. Even if this is in your church home, you get it, right? We need each other. And so when we're together, we support each other. But when we're together, we also hurt each other, right? It's just part of the deal, right? If you live in the family with somebody, anyone, you get it. We all know this. This is how it works. And so forgiveness is that reality that we're going to have to work together and live together. Because forgiveness is as essential to the soul as food is to the body. Forgiveness is as essential to our life together as food is to your life in your person every day. So let's continue to be people who offer the grace of healing instead of holding on to the hurts. So we pray, give us our daily bread, and we trust God will provide through his people. And we pray, forgive us our debts, and recognize that always involves other people. And this leads to the last part of the prayer. This leads to the part where we say, deliver us from the evil one and deliver us from temptation. I want to kind of expand that a little bit because temptation we get, right? Temptation to sin, we understand. But the word also can have a bigger meaning. It can refer to testing. It can refer to the idea that like we're facing a almost kind of a faith-shattering reality that could really just swamp us. You know, it'd be like on a beach and you see the tsunami coming and you're like, I got no hope. If that wave hits the shore and it keeps coming at the speed and the size it's coming, I'm going to get overwhelmed. And so there may be times in your life some of you may be going through one right now where maybe there is a tsunami coming after you. And this prayer is a reminder that we pray, God, even in those times, temptation times, yes, but also a time of testing where I don't know if this life raft I've got is going to hold on to me. And I'm going to desperately seek God's grace, and I'm going to ask him to hold on to me. You remember that Jesus in the garden had to pray some pretty difficult, a very, very difficult prayer. He's with his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, and the cross is literally dead ahead. And he says these words in Matthew 26, 38 to 41, as we read about that last test that Jesus is going through as he prepares for his death. Let me pick it up in Matthew 26, verse 38. Then Jesus said to them, that is his friends, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you keep watching with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation or testing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The same exact word there is the word in the Lord's Prayer. I mean, here's Jesus at the biggest test, the biggest moment as he's ready for or having to face what is coming his way, right? He's moments away from Judas betraying him and being taken away to trial and torture and death. And he's praying, "God, I want you. My will," Jesus says, "is that this is not the way for it to be." It's hard for us to kind of wrestle with that a little bit, right? But Jesus is, if he's human, he's got to wrestle with this, right? He doesn't go to the cross as a stoic. He goes as a person, as God in flesh, yes. But he goes and he says, "God, Father, I want you to take this cup." But he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." You might even call this Jesus' own personal version of the Lord's Prayer. Like where he is saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, even though I want there to be a different way." And so he offers this to God, and then he turns around, and his three best friends, Peter, James, and John, are snoring. I can't imagine how that must have felt for him. He's already way down, almost to the point of death, and then he sees the only three people he's got left, basically, and they're checked out. And of course, we know, Peter's going to then betray him too. So Jesus, it feels like, has no one. And now he feels as he will cry from the cross, "My Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In fact, Matthew records those words from the cross. They're the only words Matthew records Jesus saying from the cross. You know, we get lots of other words from Luke and John primarily, but Matthew's the only one, or he's the one that only gives us these words. Of all the things Jesus could have said, Matthew says the one thing we get is, "Where are you, God?" And then, as Jesus is hanging on that cross in Matthew 27, 42 and 43, listen to what the religious leaders come by and what they say. "He saved others," they said. "He can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" It's the same word to use for the will of God. If God wills, let God rescue him, because this guy said he's the Son of God. So if that's what God wants, go ahead, God, do your thing. And of course, they're mocking and I'm sure laughing the whole time, because of course they don't think God's going to rescue him. And they're right. They're right, aren't they? God doesn't rescue him. But we know he doesn't rescue him because he chooses to rescue us. God the Father does not rescue God the Son, but in fact abandons him so that we then can be included and rescued and restored. So that when you and I pray the Lord's Prayer, we are praying, or should pray, with full confidence in a God that chooses not to abandon us because he chose to abandon his Son instead. And by abandoning his Son, again, it's a mystery that I don't know that we can fully ever get our arms around or our minds around in our finite way. How can God the Father and God the Son be separated? And how can God the Son carry all of our sin and all the brokenness of this world? But in it is our hope. That's why we pray. That's why we come to God and say, "I'm going to trust your will, because I saw your will was not even to rescue your own son, but to rescue us instead." So when we pray, as abandon his own son for our inclusion, for our rescue, for our hope and our life. And so we can go to him and we can trust him. He is God. His kingdom will one day rule forever. In a world full of kingdoms and people that have all their thoughts and ideas of what they want to do in this world, we serve a God whose kingdom will one day be perfect and reign forever. And we grab at parts of that now because we know we only see it partially. We only get to live out God's kingdom partially. But every time you go and live and love and serve and forgive and show grace, you are living a part of God's kingdom. So we pray for God's kingdom, we pray for his will, and then we go live it. We get to be a part of that. Maybe that's why this prayer is so collective and it's not individual, because we get to live out the words we're praying. We don't just ask for our daily bread, we share it with others. We don't just ask for our forgiveness, we share that forgiveness with others. We don't just ask for strength in our time of testing, we come together and help each other in our times of testing. So we pray these words because we trust in the one who has revealed himself to be faithful and loving and true. And there is no one like our God, revealed in the person of Jesus as he unites us together by his Spirit. So let's pray these words. I encourage you to pray them over the next few weeks and just see what God will do as we open ourselves to him. Let's close together and let me just pray my version of the Lord's Prayer as we close. Holy God, we are thankful that we come to you and there's no one like you. Your kingdom is what we need. Your will is what we look for. Even when we think our will is better, show us your kingdom and your will. And Lord, we pray that just as your kingdom and your will are always done in the realm of the heavens, that they would also be done here on earth. Lord, give us little places, little beachheads of your kingdom, as one day we expect that Jesus will return and his kingdom will fill the earth. It will fill the universe with your goodness and your glory. So your kingdom come and your will come in our lives today and in our church. Lord, help us to have what we need. Lord, thank you that we have so many of the basic things we need. And because we do, help us to be people who open our hands to others. Give us what we need today, if that's grace, if that's encouragement, if that's strength, if that's a challenge. Lord, you give us today what we need. And Lord, as always, we desperately need your forgiveness. We don't have it on our own. And we, even the best among us, Lord, are so desperately dependent on your grace and forgiveness. Help us to soak in it, to marinate in it, and then to let it flow to other people. Knowing that we can't fix everything, we can't make people receive it, we can't do any of that stuff. But we know it can start with us. We can open our hands and say, here's the grace that God has given me, and allow your Spirit to use it. And then, Lord, when we come to difficult times, and maybe some of us this year will be things that we don't expect, ways that we're going to need some extra strength, Lord, you meet us there. Don't ever let the evil one overcome us. Don't ever let us give in, but help us to humbly come before you and desperately cling to the life you give. And Lord, help us to do all of this together, because we are not alone. You are with us, and we together get to be your church. We get to walk together. Give us eyes to see others where we can encourage them, and give us the humility to receive what we need from them as well. And in all things, it is your kingdom, your power, and your glory forever.